It's very interesting. The Torah here says, and it's not the first time that the Torah says what's going to happen and what B'nai Yisrael should do as they're getting to that point of leaving Mitzrayim. So the Torah says, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe." Hashem says to Moshe, "Od nega achad ovya paro v'amitzrayim." I'm going to give them one final plague. This is right after Makas Choshech, getting ready for Makas Bechoros, and Acharecha. And after that, Yishalach Eschem Izeh. They'll send you away. Kishalcho Kalag Garish Garish Eschem Izeh. They're going to completely send you forth and drive you out of here. And now comes Daber Na, please speak Boaznei Ha'am in the ears of the people. V'yishalu ish me'es re'ehu, and each person should ask, should borrow from their friend and a woman from her friend, klei chesef, silver vessels, uchlei zahav, and gold vessels. Va'yitain Hashem eschein ha'am b'nei Mitzrayim, and Hashem put graciousness in the for B'nai Yisrael in the eyes of the Egyptians. Moshe was also considered to be a great person in the land of Mitzrayim, in the eyes of the slaves of Paro, and in the eyes of the people. And it's very strange. The Torah right here, we're getting to the point of leaving Mitzrayim. Everything's ready. You're going to bring the final Makkah. And Hashem says, oh, you know what? Go and try to get whatever spoils, whatever riches you can. That's what they should be thinking about right now. We're going to leave Mitzrayim. We're going to be receiving the Torah. And all Hashem is concerned with is making sure, you know what? Make sure they get the gold. Make sure they get the silver. And it's not the first time, and it's not the only time, that God says that we should be doing this. Originally, if you look back in Paragimel, Pasuk Yud Tes, in Sefer Shemos, Paragimel Pasuk Yud Tes on page 306, Moshe is at the burning bush and God is convincing him to go and to free the Jewish people. And I know that the Egyptian king is not going to let you go so easily. And I'll send out my hand, the Kasi of Mitzrayim, and smite the Egyptians, the Chom, the flow. So with all my wonders, Asher said, Bekirbob, Acharechen, Shlach Eschem, then I'll send you out. Vinosati Eschein Ha'am Azeb, Beinei Mitzrayim, and the people will be considered to be gracious in the eyes of the Egyptians. Vayaki Selechun, Lo Selechu Rekam, and you're not going to leave empty-handed. Vishallah, Isha Mishchentan, every woman should ask from her neighbor, Migaras Beisor, and those living in her house, Klei Chesef, Uchei Zahav, Usmalos, for silver, for gold, and for dresses. V'samtem al b'neichem v'al b'noseichem, and you'll put them on your children. V'nitzaltem es Mitzrayim, and you'll empty out Mitzrayim, you'll get everything. So ready, apparently this is fundamental to leaving Mitzrayim, that you have to get as much money as you can from the Egyptians. Make sure, and the way that you're doing it, is you should ask them if you can borrow stuff. Seems a little bit strange. And then, finally, B'nai Yisrael do it. In it's one parak later from where we were started, in parak Yud Beis, Pasuk Lamed Dalid, on page 358, in Pasuk Lamed Hay, V'nei Yisrael asu kidvar Moshe, and B'nai Yisrael did as Moshe commanded them, V'yishalum and Mitzrayim, and they borrowed from the Egyptians, K'chasev of Le'zahavus Malos, and they borrowed the silver vessels, the gold vessels, and the dresses. V'asher nasan eschein ha'am b'nei Mitzrayim v'yashivum, and God put the graciousness of the Jews in the eyes of the Mitzrayim, and they let them borrow the stuff. V'yinatzu es Mitzrayim, and they emptied out Mitzrayim. So again, from the very beginning, from the time that Moshe is being sent originally down to Mitzrayim, this is fundamental. Right before Makas Bechoros, as they're getting ready to leave Mitzrayim, the Hashem once again tells them that they need to make sure to take the stuff. And then finally, when they do it, again the Torah says that they followed through and they took all these things. So again, in a broad sense, it just seems very strange. Why is this so important?
Why are they using the word borrow?
Oh, that's going to be a very big problem.
Take for yourself.
Right. Why would it be borrow? And especially if it's not honest, if they're planning on keeping it, 100%. We'll have to understand that. There are a few other interesting differences between the times when it's mentioned. The first time it was mentioned in Perek Gimel and the last time, I'm sorry, the first time it's mentioned in Perek Gimel, the Torah says only Vishallah Isha Mishkanta, only that the women should ask from their neighbors. There's no mention of the men asking from their neighbors. Why is it limited? Why is it limited to the women? And then the second time, when it says it in Perek Aleph where we started, there it says Ish Me Esrayu, a man from his friend Visha May Esu son, a woman from her friend.
Why does it have to separate them?
Let's keep men and women separate. No, I don't know. We have to see.
Why can't you say everyone asks?
Right, which is what it says the third time. Right. Why does that give everybody ask? And then what are we starting off with? Why originally was it the women? And then why did it change? Also interesting that the smalos, the dresses, are only mentioned the first time and the third time, meaning the first time when Hashem is telling Moshe what's going to happen in the future, it's mentioned, and when they actually take it, it's mentioned. But when Hashem says, go and do it, before Makas Bechoros, it's only mention of the gold and the silver, no mention of the dresses. It's interesting, the first time it only talks about neighbors, Isha Me Mishchenta, and the second time it says Me Yisrayeyu, from other people. Why that change in language?
What does it say the third time?
The third time it says, doesn't say. It says Vayishalu Mitzrayim. They took from the Mitzrayim. Doesn't say who from whom. Again, the most bothersome question, which we'll have to deal with, is why does Hashem tell them to borrow and not simply to take it? And it seems to be dishonest. Why was that dishonesty necessary? Also, the language of Daber Na Ba'aznei Ha'am. Hashem tells Moshe, please speak to the people. Please? He has to beg them? This is a very good deal for Bnei Yisrael. Why not? Usually when God commands something, he doesn't have to say, please first.
No, but is that Hashem telling Moshe? That's Hashem saying, please.
Right.
That's correct. I'm sorry. Right.
Why
correct.
Does Hashem have to say, please?
Right.
It's not
correct.
That he
right.
has to say, please, to Bnei
correct.
Yisrael.
Correct. Correct. Right. So why does Hashem need to say need to say please? And I'll throw in one more for good luck. Why in the first time it's mentioned it says that you'll take all these things, this samtem al b'neichem v'al b'noseichem, and you'll put them on your children. Okay, and if they took them and they wanted to do other things with them, was that okay? Did God need to tell them what you're supposed to do with these different vessels, with the clothes? They couldn't figure it out. It was just good advice. What exactly was HaKadosh Baruch Hu trying to tell them?
I have an extra question. Why did the middle one specify Moshe that he found favor in the eyes of Mitzrayim? And why is he called Ha'ish Moshe?
Right. The Ramban does talk a little bit about that pasuk. I mean, it happens to say that whole pasuk is kind of strange because... We'll throw it. I don't know if we'll answer it or not, but the pasuk seems a little bit strange because the first time that the Torah says that you should go ahead and you should borrow these things, and Hashem says, I'm going to make sure that the Egyptians, find favor in the Egyptians' eyes and they want to give it to you. So that makes sense. He's explaining what's going to happen in the future. The third time, it says what actually happened. They took the stuff and they found favor in the Egyptians' eyes. But why in the middle time when it was Hashem telling Moshe to tell Bnei Yisrael to go ahead and to do it, but they didn't actually do it yet, why there does the Torah even need to say, Vayitain Hashem, that Hashem put, not saying that Hashem is going to put, but Hashem did put the graciousness of Bnei Yisrael in the eyes of the Egyptians? Seems to be completely superfluous. There's no reason at that point, and maybe if we answer that, it will answer that question also. The Ramban sort of deals with both. Okay. So let's see what we can do. So the first time we said that it only mentions the women. Mishallah Isha Mishkento Migaras Besa. So the Ibn Ezra there says, he points out this inconsistency. He says, later on it's going to say that both the men and the women were borrowing. The Hiskir Anakevo Sata, but right here it only mentioned the women. He explains why. He says, "Ki minag hanashim lisho meis hashkinos yoser me'azacharim kletafshi zav akesef." Basuma savare abanim rabanos. He says that that's normally the women have more of a relationship with the neighbors in terms of borrowing things. That, you know, the kids need to get dressed in the morning, and you're missing a headband, and you're missing a this, and you're missing a that. So you call the neighbor, and then you send your husband over, and then, you know, everybody and everybody gets what they need. But in terms of this relationship of being borrowing things from other people, it's just saying the way that it normally happens. That's the way the Torah says it the first time, but it wasn't necessarily being specific. The Medrash says something very fascinating. Why was this mitzvah specifically said to women? So the Medrash says, Paro made a decree that every male child that should be born should be thrown into the river. Yigalu. The Binos Yisrael, the women, would bribe either Paro's slaves or other Egyptians to either not throw their sons into the river or to not reveal that they had given birth to a boy. And what did they bribe them with? They took their jewelry, they took their gold, they took their silver, whatever they had, and they used that to bribe the Egyptians not to reveal the births of their sons. Lekach, and he said that's why it says umashlichim yibnei miktas umenichim miktas, and therefore he said not every male child was thrown into the water, and that's why the Torah says vayashlichu doesn't say vayashlichu kol haben. It says that Paro made the suggestion to throw the male children into the river, but it never says that he actually threw all of the children. So therefore God commanded that the women should ask back from their neighbors that they should get the money back. And since they took and they sacrificed their own jewelry, their own gold and silver in order to save their children, Hashem said, I'm going to make sure that they get it back. And the Medrash touches a little bit on the issue of this trickery, and the Medrash says, well, it has nothing to do, again, it doesn't fully explain, well, why did it have to borrow? It could be that Hashem said, take it back.
And why would they give it to them?
Well, right. So, we're gonna try to deal with all those things soon. But in terms of, again, why it's initially given to the women, so it doesn't fully explain yet what changed at the later point, whether more people got involved, or whether HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying the reason behind it was the women, but ultimately it spreads and everybody else was allowed to take part. But we'll see. So again, the two reasons either was that normally the women had more of a borrowing type relationship with the neighbors, or the Medrash says something fascinating that since they gave of their own jewelry in order to save their children, they had the right to take it back.
So by Clay 7, Clay Zaha, we're talking about jewelry, not money.
Right. Right. That would seem to be, again, clay means vessels. I don't know what they, you know, cooked in. I guess it could be, you know, a golden pot, but...
So why would you use the word borrowing?
Right. No, we didn't answer that yet. 100%. No, that's we're gonna have to get there. That's definitely the most difficult question. Just to touch quickly on why aren't the dresses mentioned the second time, and why the first time does it say what you should do with it? It's just to put it on your children. So is that a commandment or a good advice? So the Kli Yachar asks both questions. He says, first of all, Lama Hizkir Kan Klei Chesed V'Klei Zav U'Smalos U'Parshas Bo Eitz Latziva Lo Hizkir Smalos. It doesn't say dresses the second time. And then also he says, "V'lama Amar Kan Nisamtem Avneichem V'Chi Eitz Tova Kamash V'Lo." And Hashem has to suggest to them what they should do with the clothing. They should put it on their child. Obviously not. So what he suggests is as, and he says even more bothersome is that if God is making suggestions what to do, tell them what to do with the jewelry. Don't just tell them what to do with the clothing. So what's going on here?
What does he say what to do with the clothing?
In Parag Gimel. In Parag Gimel, the first time he says, You should put it on them on your children, on your sons and on your daughters. So he says something very interesting. It's a little bit of an aside, but at least let's mention it. He says, when was it that Paro, that the Midrashim were going to be giving these things to the Jews? He says, after Makas Bechoros. He says, after Makas Bechoros, when we just experienced a plague of death throughout the country. Every house had somebody that died in it. So the people thought, Chashash sakana likach begadim min abayis, that there was going to be a potential danger in taking clothing from the house where death has been rampant. So it says that on the one hand, the Jews didn't need to ask for the clothing because the Mitzrayim were very, very happy to give up the clothing. We don't want these things. We want to get rid of anything which might have been contaminated with whatever it was that caused the plague. So initially, Hashem says to take the clothing because He wants them to take it. He tells them the second time when He's telling them, what should you go right now and ask for? You should ask for the gold and silver, because you don't have to ask for the clothing. They're going to be more than happy to give you the clothing because they want to get rid of it. So why does God say this? He's saying you shouldn't worry about the clothes being contaminated. You should put them on your children. Your children are going to be fine because the plague came from me. It wasn't that there's some sort of disease out there and you need to make sure to wash all the clothing from all the bed bugs and whatever else before putting them on and bring them into your house. It's fine, you can use the clothing as is. And that's why it's only when it came to the clothing did Hashem tell them what to do with it, because those were the things that they were afraid were possibly infected. Okay, let's get to the most fundamental problem. Why does God tell them to borrow? It would have been very, very easy to tell them to take it, or at least to tell them that you should ask Him to give it to you. But why to borrow? It seems very dishonest. So there are a few approaches. So the Rashbam and other Rishonim explain, V'sha'Allah Yisham Yishchenta V'matana Gemura V'chaluta. It doesn't mean to borrow. You're right, when you get to Parshas Mishpatim in a few weeks, it's going to talk about the halachos of borrowing and the she'ela and asking, and there the Torah means to borrow, but it doesn't mean always to borrow, and that's what it doesn't mean here. And he brings a few different sukkim where you see in Navi that the language of she'ela is used to connote actual ownership and actual present. So that's, again, once you say like that, it gets rid of most of the problems. That the she'ela means you ask for it, but you're asking for it as a present. You're not asking for it to borrow. And many of the mafarshim explain like that as well. The Rabbeinu Chananel says it explicitly. Ein she'ela zu k'she'ela hamura b'kelim. Don't think that this she'ela means the same as borrowing when it comes to vessels that we'll find later on in the Torah. There it means she'ela manas lahachzir. There it means to borrow something and you're hoping to get it back. But rather, tziva Hashem Yisrael she'yishlu mahem b'matana v'akadosh baruch yitin lam chen b'enei amorim yitin lahem. And that explains why you needed the chen, because it's one thing one thing that the Egyptians should be nice enough to lend us something, but to be nice enough that they're actually going to give it to us and it's going to be a full-fledged present, that's why the Torah has to stress that the Mitzrayim are going to want to give it.
Maybe that word asks just so that we don't feel like we're stealing it.
But that's, we are? What do you mean? You mean we're asking them for it?
Yeah.
But we're asking to keep it. I mean, that's why it says to ask them.
Sort of. Just to know.
Coming forward.
Kind of like teaching us that we can't just
take what we want.
Yeah,
it's like when you call an egg and you say, can I borrow an egg?
But you're
right.
Not doing
really
that.
Right.
But it's more just to teach, I don't know, their heart, that we can't just take whatever we want.
Interesting. Maybe.
I won't
take it either.
No.
Interesting. Well, some of the Bali Tosos assume that it means Shayla means a question. What did they ask the Egyptians? So it says, they asked him a very simple question. Hayomim tirtza litein kli zeva elech. Do you want to give me whatever is in your possession? Do you want to give me all of your jewelry and then we'll leave? Although tirtza, or do not want to give them, Veshar Kana will remain here, and God will kill all your God is going to kill all your eldest children. So he gave them a choice, and they were asking him. They said, present the options. The options are, give it to us and we'll leave happily and we'll go out to the Midbar and we'll do whatever we're supposed to do, or we'll stay, but you should just know that God might kill you.
That's a rhetorical question.
Well, they did. Originally, for the first few Makos, they were very happy remaining and getting hit by God. But again, at least that explains the language of She'ela, meaning question, which we do find in in other contexts.
Wait a second. They were perfectly happy accepting all the Makos and keeping the Jews, or was it? I thought it was
Paro.
Did he take a consensus?
Paro did not take a consensus, probably.
So,
the Ramban explains, and that's a little bit of an answer to your other question, that that's what the pasuk means, if Vayitena Hashem Eschena and Gadol Ha'ish Moshe Gadol Ma'od, all that was the perspective of the Egyptians. And that, in fact, with every Makkah, the Egyptians appreciated Bnei Yisrael more and more. And because they realized the truth, not that they wanted the Makos, but they realized the truth of the situation, and they realized that this is what God wants, and Paro is holding him back. So maybe it's been the question they were happy to answer, take our stuff and go, and that's really what the answer was. Is Vaitin Hashem Eschina Am, that God helped them make that decision, because God revealed to them what the truth is. It's a little bit of an aside, but I saw it last night, very late, and after my fight with the drain, and Rav Hirsch says something amazing on that pasuk. He says that, again, we're talking about right before Makas Bechor, so we're after Makas Choshech, and right before Makas Bechor, so now it's Vayitena Shem Eschena Am. God puts the word, God makes the Egyptians find the Jews worthy of favor. And again, it seems there's no reason for it. There's no reason the Torah has to say it right here. So what Rav Hirsch says was amazing. He says that the Bnei Yisrael had just proven what he calls their moral worth in the most amazing way. He says the people who were oppressing them, the Egyptians, were frozen in time and in darkness for 3 days during Makas Choshech. Bnei Yisrael, Haya Orbe Moshosam, everything was light. For 3 days, they could have taken every single possession that any Egyptian owned and removed it from their homes. And not a single thing was touched. And it was at that moment, after Makas Choshech, that the Mitzrim realized the godless, the greatness of Klal Yisrael, and the moral standing to which Bnei Yisrael held themselves. That although they had every opportunity to take from the people who enslaved them whatever they wanted, not a single thing was touched.
Didn't we learn that they did go into the houses though, and they saw everything?
That was last year. No, they did go into the. We did go. That is true. They did look around.
This way, when they went to ask, they said, "Well, we know what you have."
Right. No, the measures does say that, but they could have taken it. They didn't. But they didn't. But they still didn't touch it.
They could also have left.
And that great. That's a different issue. Why they didn't leave. But, and he says maybe that's one of the explanations as to why here it's Daber Na, why God has to say, please, Moshe, tell Bnei Yisrael, because they didn't want to. They had just, their moral standing had just risen so much in the eyes of the Egyptians that they didn't want to risk all that by now going and saying, okay, give us all your stuff, we're going to borrow it, and we're going to run away. God says, and we'll have to try and understand a little bit why was it so essential? God says, no, I want you to do it anyway. But maybe that explains also why Daber Na, why God had to beg them. They didn't want to do it on their own, because they just had this tremendous Kiddush Hashem. They had made the Egyptians realize that no matter what they had done to Bnei Yisrael and the opportunities that Bnei Yisrael had, they didn't touch a single thing. So that was amazing. Okay. Back to where we were.
That was very good.
Okay, so according to some of the Mefarshim, there's no problem. We've reinterpreted with the way we understand the She'ela. And again, based on other psukim, it's not that this is the only time in the Torah, or the only time in Tanakh, where we find the word She'ela being used in such a context. But not everybody agrees. The Sforno points out, he's already trying to justify. Maybe we'll get to his justification later, but from the fact that he says that he needs to justify that Bnei Yisrael originally borrowed it and then they weren't planning on giving it back, clearly he understood that we're talking about borrowing, like the simple understanding the way we've learned it for many years in the beforehand. The Malbim says that it certainly means to borrow, and he says something else interesting. He says, why the second time does it talk about the men borrowing, and Me'es Riehu, not just from neighbors, taking it from friends? He said Bnei Yisrael realized they're on the precipice of leaving Mitzrayim right before Makas Bechoros. They're about to go. And now they're going to ask the Mitzrayim, oh, come, lend us your things. Mitzrayim aren't dumb. They know they're not going to get their things back. They're not going to give it to them. So you know what Bnei Yisrael did? I have an idea. It says, Re'eu, it says, V'yishalu ish me Yisrael v'yisha me Yisru sa. God tells them, borrow from your friend. Doesn't mean to borrow from the Egyptians. It means also to borrow from each other. So if the Egyptians see that Bnei Yisrael are borrowing from each other, then they'll be like, okay, you know, maybe they're doing something over here. There's, you know, a little bit of a borrowing kind of party going on, and they're getting ready for whatever Yontif. Again, seems to be that the Egyptians probably assumed they were going out for 3 days, and maybe they were even planning on coming back. Maybe. That's up for maybe a whole shear.
And that brings back to the whole problem of asking to borrow when they really don't plan on
doing. Yeah, we're having that problem. We're going to hit that problem right now. No, but it makes the problem even worse. Because they made a whole framework in which the Mitzvah would want to lend to them, thinking they're going to get it back. So that certainly puts the problem even further. And it's not, the Gemara already realizes this problem. I have to at least mention it. I saw an article. Again, it's hard to know. The original was in Arabic, and my Arabic's not so good. I took Arabic for a few semesters in college, but I don't think I can read it anymore. In the August 9th, 2003 edition of the Egyptian weekly Al Aram Al Arabi, had an interview with the dean of the faculty of law at the University of Al Zakazik, who, listen to this, with a group of Egyptians living in Switzerland, was preparing a lawsuit against all the Jews in the world to get back, with interest, all the gold and the silver that the Bnei Yisrael stole when they left Mitzrayim.
Like homage to the Romans for taking...
And it goes on. They were asking him all these questions, and he explains, based on their Bible, and if they really believe... If they're claiming that the land is theirs because of their Bible, then their Bible also says that they took these things and they were supposed to give them back. So he calculates out...
What year was this?
2003.
So we could really do that again.
He says, if we assume that the weight of what was stolen was 1 ton of gold, and it's worth doubled every 20 years, even if the annual interest is only 5%, then if 1 ton of gold is 700 kilograms of pure gold, then over 1,000 years, it would be worth 1,125,898,240,000 tons for each 1,000 years. And it probably was more tons of gold, and it was, they estimated that 300 tons of gold they stole, and it was not over 1,000 years, but 5,758. It would come out to more money than exists in the world.
They get the money from burning money.
Okay. Anyway. But the point is, there are a lot of points, but the one point is that it really leaves the room for the Egyptians to complain about, you know, what happened. It seems to you that it was dishonest. So the truth is, this wasn't...
So what happened with the lawsuit?
I don't know.
What?
The problem is that in a place like Switzerland, you might actually get a judge who takes it seriously.
We have better proof from the Romans because of the fact of the Archipitis.
Right. So the truth is that this isn't the first time that this case came up. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Adap Sadi Aleph says that the Egyptians came in front of Alexander, and they said, the Torah says, Vashem Nasan Eskenam B'nei Mitzayim Bayashilum, and we lent it to them. They said to Alexander the Great, the Jews owe us their money that they took. And then a man came along, his name was Gevia ben Pisisa. He was a Jew, and he said to the Chachamim, give me permission to go and try and justify and fight the Jewish position in front of Alexander. And he said, if I win, so then you'll be able to say... He said, if I lose, so you'll say, okay, he was, you know, a Joe Schmo. He wasn't... We'll send you one of our Chachamim to argue, and you won't lose out. And if I win, then you'll be able to point out that even this, you know, lowly, this little guy was able to beat you guys. So he said to them as follows, and this will hopefully be the beginning of trying to understand a little bit of what happened. He said to them, Meheichan atem mevi'in raya, where's your proof that we took anything from Egypt? So they said, from the Torah, your Torah. The Torah says. So he says, really? So I'll bring you a proof from the Torah. that we deserve the money. It says, 430 years we were slaves in Mitzrayim. Paid for all the Jews who were slaves for 430 years. Amar Lohen Alexander, Hechziru Lochova, knew answer them. They say they asked for 3 days, and they didn't come up with an answer. Okay, so this case from the Arab, the Egyptians isn't new. The Gemara already dealt with it. But perhaps what you begin seeing, again in terms of addressing the issue of, well, isn't it dishonest, is that there might have been reasons that at least Bnei Yisrael deserved the money. So one is what the Gemara points out already, is that they served as slaves and they built all these cities. They were working for Paro for so many years, got paid nothing. So this was reparations. The Naim the Torah actually says that he equates this with the issue that people had in terms of accepting the reparations from Germany. And this maybe was why Bnei Yisrael needed to be coaxed into actually doing it, because they were afraid that if Mitzrayim feels that they paid up all the money, then they have no sense of responsibility anymore for all that they did. Well, we paid them in the end. We gave them all the kesef and the zav. We gave them the gold and the silver. Now they're paid for all the slavery, so now everything is equal. And Bnei Yisrael didn't want it to be like that. Bnei Yisrael said, no, you were afflicted us for this many years. We're not interested in the money. We don't need the money. We're more than happy just to leave, and you should be able to keep that. You should be able to keep that guilt. Others explain that it was payment for what Bnei Yisrael left behind when they left. Meaning, Bnei Yisrael had their homes, they had their fields, they did have some possessions, and whatever it was that they couldn't take with them was left behind, and who was going to take it? Their neighbors. So that's why they borrowed from their neighbors, and whatever they borrowed from the neighbors would end up being as payment for what they took. The Malbim says that originally it was borrowing, and maybe Bnei Yisrael even would have given it back. Because in the original plan, they were supposed to go for 3 days. Again, it's not clear if that plan changed at some point. It's a much, much broader discussion. But originally they were supposed to go for 3 days, so they were borrowing it, and then they were planning on returning the money. Once the Mitzrim were hit with Makas Bechoros, the Torah says that they chased Bnei Yisrael out. It was at that point that they chased them out that Bnei Yisrael said, you don't want us here, so now we have no plans on returning. So when the Mitzrim took the initiative, and they were the ones who chased Bnei Yisrael out, that in a certain sense they were basically saying is like, and take the stuff also. We don't want the stuff back. Because if they wanted the stuff back, then they shouldn't have just chased them away. In a similar vein, the Sforno says that it became like spoils of war. That once the Mitzrim were chasing after the Bnei Yisrael, then they're basically engaging them in war. And we know that the rule is that when it comes to spoils of war, that you're right. So initially it was in their hands as simply being borrowing. Afterwards, what changed it into their full ownership? The fact that the Mitzrim attacked them. When the Mitzrim were attacking them, now they were basically declaring war against Bnei Yisrael. Then whatever the Bnei Yisrael take in was theirs to keep.
So if they weren't attacked, they would have returned it?
Sort of. Meaning, if you assume that they were going to, that the plan didn't change, that the initial plan was that they were going to go for 3 days and they were actually going to come back, which again, I think anybody who assumes that also assumes that that was based on the fact that when they come back, things would be different and they wouldn't be slaves anymore.
I actually know this. My husband had this question last Shabbat.
Okay.
Sorry, Brzezinski. Because he felt like this whole
thing... He told him the thing from the Rav. I was there.
Oh, you were there?
I was standing next to him. Right. The Rav does tell us. He asked, meaning, why was it that originally it seems, again, another case of deceit. That God tells Bnei Yisrael that they're going to go for... God tells Moshe has to tell Paro that they're going to go for 3 days and they're going to come back, and then they go and they leave. Why did so what the Rav explains, and others, it's based on Mefarshim earlier as well, is that no, initially the plan was to go for 3 days. Once Paro was refusing, that basically the plan changed, and at that point they were Bnei Yisrael from God had decided that we're just leaving. That wouldn't help for the borrowing.
I thought he said that the original plan was they were supposed to go get the Torah and bring it back.
Right, so it would be a different existence, right? That's what I was trying to get. It would be a different existence in Mitzrayim. But ultimately the fact that Paro refused and had to go through the Eser Makos changed the plan, and Bnei Yisrael needed to leave more permanently. I don't remember if it was the Ibn Ezra, the Kuyakar. One of them pointed out that it doesn't really matter in the end. Everything belongs to God, and God can do whatever he wants. And if God says the money should go from this person to that person, that's the way it should be. But there is one overarching issue, which is very important. The question of why the Torah says no, why does God have to tell Moshe to please tell Bnei Yisrael to take the spoils and to follow through with the plan? So Rashi, quoting from the Medrash, says something which is very, very difficult. Rashi says, "Ein na el lashon bakasha." Na means to ask for something. B'bakasha mimcha, God says, "I'm asking for you." Hiziram, hazhiram al kach. Warn Bnei Yisrael, tell them that they have to do this. Why? Why is it so important that they take the spoils? Shelo yomar osod tzadik.
What is the spoils?
Sorry?
What is the spoils?
The gold and the silver from Mitzrayim. Oh, okay. Take all the possessions of the Mitzrayim. Why? Shelo yomar osod tzadik Avraham. That Avraham Avinu shouldn't come back to God and complain. V'avadum v'inu osam kiyem bahem. During the Brit Ben Abisarim, Hashem told Avraham that your children are going to go down, they're going to be afflicted in Mitzrayim. But he also told them that when they leave, they're going to leave with a lot of money. So God says, I don't want Avraham to come back to me and complain that you did half the deal. I only got the raw end of the deal. You enslaved my children, they were oppressed for so long, but you said that they're going to go out birchush. So the Kriyakar asks, what does that mean? Lama tala kiyam atachasa b'amirasot tzadik. The only reason God's going to fulfill his promise is so that Avraham Avinu doesn't have complaints against him. Ublo amirasot v'chilo yikayin Hashem es devaru chalila. God says what he's going to do and he's not going to follow through if he doesn't have Avraham knocking on the door complaining. What does it mean?
It's not only that. I also feel like if that's the promise he's going to make, he knows what's going to happen in the future. There could have been other ways to fulfill this promise without stealing from the Egyptians. Meaning if his intention was to take Bnei Yisrael with a lot of money, then that would have happened in a more noble way.
Right. So, it's difficult. I'm not sure how great our answer is going to be, but we'll try a little bit. The Kliyakar quotes the Gemara and Brachos. The Gemara and Brachos, after it tells this story, and it explains a little bit of why were Bnei Yisrael hesitant, why were they not interested in taking them. So it gives a mashal. It says, mashal adam sheyachavish v'veis asurim. You have a person who was imprisoned. V'hayomrim lo bnei adam. And people told him, motzino schol machar v'veis asurim. People, tomorrow you're going to be freed. You're going to get out of jail. V'nostin l'chom amun harbein, and they're going to give you a lot of money. V'omer lahem, and he says to them, b'vakashem ekem hotzieni hayom, take me out today, v'eni mevakesh klump, and I don't need any money. Just get me out of here. Bnei Yisrael didn't care. It wasn't significant to them. And again, what we saw a little bit earlier was that Bnei Yisrael had reasons that they might not have been interested. They didn't want the Sfarno says that they were afraid that if they took the possessions, that would give the Mitzrayim incentive to run after them. Because not just that they're chasing their slaves, but they're chasing all their possessions, all their money. So it's going to give them more reasons to chase after them. So Bnei Yisrael didn't want to get involved in what they were saying, in fulfilling this. But the Gemara continues, it says, Vayashi Lum, when the Torah says that the Egyptians lent it or gave it, to Bnei Yisrael. Amar Rabbi Ami, Milame Sheish Ilam Baal Korcham. It means that they lent it to them against their will, against whose will? So Gemara has two opinions. Ikad Amri Baal Korcham Dimitrium. So some one suggestion is that it was against the will of the Egyptians, that they kind of twisted the Egyptians' arm to give them. The Ikad Amri Baal Korcham Dimitrium. The Egyptians had to force Bnei Yisrael to take their possessions. Again, it seems to be a little bit strange. So apparently, when Avram Avinu, what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying was that I promised Avram that you're going to go out, Berchush Gadol, you're going to go out with a lot of stuff. And Bnei Yisrael didn't view that as a commandment. When God originally said that at the end you're going to go out, Berchush Gadol, and you should borrow from your neighbors, they didn't view that as a mitzvah. They viewed that as God being nice to them. God was doing them a favor. God was making sure that they started out on the right foot. Apparently, Bnei Yisrael were wrong, and that's what God was telling them right here. Daber na be'oznei ha'am, speak to the people. Rashi says, based on this Gemara, his hero malkach, an azhara means you warn them that this is what they have to do. Why do they have to do it? Shelo yomar osu tzadik. It wasn't just that Avram Avinu was going to complain, but apparently, again, I think it still needs a little bit more explanation, but apparently that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to maintain a certain balance of justice in the world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that it was fundamental, A, that Bnei Yisrael get these items, whether it was because they deserved it, because they were enslaved for so long, because they left their possessions behind, whether it was because they needed things in order to begin a nation. If you're having the birth of a nation, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling them that you need to have some physical also. There need to be certain things there. You're right. Right now, you might be focused on the spiritual, but that's not everything in life. And you're going to Matan Torah, but you can't forget. You're going to have to build a Mishkan. You're going to need the gold and the silver. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted not just that the possession should belong to them, but that it should be given to them by the Mitzrim, and that the Mitzrim should realize that there is this sense of justice in the world as well, and that the world isn't simply God coming and punishing, but that people can have the realization. It can be Vayitein Hashem Etzchinam. He wanted it to go through the phase where the Egyptians would want to give it to Bnei Yisrael. Maybe even to the point of having to force Bnei Yisrael to take it. But it was, again, in terms of Hashem asserting the way He runs the world, it was important that the Havtacha, that the promise that He made to the Tzaddik of Avram Avinu, that there is this balance in the world. There wasn't, I mean, why did Avram care either? And if the Kaddish Baruch Hu wouldn't have said, do you think he felt better? You know what? I'm going to take your children. I'm going to enslave. But don't worry. In the end, they'll be very wealthy. I'm sure Avram would have been very happy to say, don't give them the wealth and don't enslave them. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu was trying to show was that there is this certain balance in the world, and that there are times, I think we discussed this a little bit by something a few weeks ago also, that there are times when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to show that there is this sort of balance in the world.
But I think it's also telling specifically to show your children.
Give it a lesson for the future. Right. The Orach Chaim HaKadosh says that's the language of which fits in very nicely. When they actually took it, it says Vayasu Bnei Yisrael. Bnei Yisrael also kidvar Moshe vayishalu mimitzrayim. That Bnei Yisrael did like Moshe said. Why did it have to say did like Moshe said? Why couldn't it just said that Bnei Yisrael vayishalu mimitzrayim klichasef, that they did it? So the Orach Chaim says that it was important to indicate, that the Torah should indicate, that they didn't do it because of the money. It wasn't because they decided right now, you know what, it's a really good idea if we leave when we're wealthy. But it was L'shem Shemaim. It was also Kidvar Moshe. Moshe told me it's a mitzvah, so I'm going to do it because that's what God wants. God wants it to be revealed in the world that there is this certain sense of justice.
It's understandable that Bnei Yisrael didn't want everything because they left so quickly and pragmatically.
That's also true. Some of them unfortunately pointed out that it was going to be a burden for them, that they wanted to leave. They realized that the Egyptians were going to be pursuing them, and they didn't want the burden of having to have all the stuff to carry along. But I wanted to mention one last point, which maybe reflects this as well. The Gemara says, and this might answer a few of the other questions and maybe help wrap things up a little bit. The Gemara says, maybe this helps answer, again, maybe this helps answer why it is that they initially spoke to the women, and why, even though it was against B'nai Yisrael's will, it was very important to go through this process. The Gemara in Sota says, on Daf Yud Aleph, "Bischar Noshim Tidkanios Shehoyu Ba'usa Hador Nigalu Yisrael Mitzrayim." In the zechus of the women, the righteous women of the generation, they were saved to Mitzrayim. What happened? B'shah Shehochol Slish of Mayim, when they would go to draw out water, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mezamen Lehem Dagim Ketanim, Hashem would prepare small fish, B'kadeyan, in their buckets, B'shavos Mechsa Mayim Mechsa Dagim, and it was half water and half fish. And they prepared two different pots, one with fish and one with water. And they would bring it out to their husbands in the field. And they would help bathe their husbands. They would feed them and get them to drink. And out in the field, they would cover themselves with whatever was available, and they would be together with their husbands, and it was because of that, Bishar Tishkevum Bein Sfasayim Zachu Yisrael with Bizas Mitzrayim. Why were B'nai Yisrael in the end? Why did they merit getting the spoils, getting the riches of Mitzrayim? Because of the Nashim Tzidkanios, who would make sure to be together with their husbands in some sort of sneezdig way in the field. What's the connection between the two? So again, obviously, why was it necessary for it to happen? It had to happen because that's what God said, that they're going to go bischar gadol. But it needs to be that they're, again, that the cause can still be, it could have been for 10 different reasons that they would merit having that promise fulfilled. But it was in the end because of the Nashim Tzidkanios, and it's specifically because of what they did in the field with their husbands. What's the connection? So I thought as follows. It's maybe a little half-baked, but I think it's interesting. The original promise was made to Avraham Avinu. And it's interesting that we find a very similar situation when it comes to Avraham Avinu. Avraham tells Sarah, "Imrina chosiyat, we're going down to Mitzrayim, and you should tell the Mitzrayim that you're my sister, not my wife. L'man yitav li b'avurech." Again, Rashi says that it will be good for me. It says that the Mitzrayim will give me presents. Again, it seems very, very strange. That's what Avraham Avinu was concerned about at that time. And ultimately, it says, "L'Avraham heitiv b'avura." In the merit of Sarah, the Egyptians gave riches to Avraham. The Ramban tells us that Ma'isa Avos Simon Labanim, that what the Avos lived through is a microcosm of what's to come. It's fascinating. Avraham Avinu goes down to Mitzrayim, and in Mitzrayim, his wife is taken, and in the merit of his wife, he gets riches. It's almost the exact same thing that the Gemara is telling us is what happened to his children hundreds of years later. They were down in Mitzrayim. They were not in control of the situation. They, women, were the ones who in the end earned them the right to have the Bizas Mitzrayim. So what's the connection between them? I'm not sure. But perhaps the Gemara and Baba Metzia and Daf.
There was deception involved in both times.
There was also deception involved in both. Yeah, there are a lot of, there are even more similarities. Yeah, there's a lot. The Gemara says in Baba Metzia, based on that pasuk of the Man Yitav Li, of Ulavram Heitiv Bavura, the things were given to Avram because of Sarah. The Gemara says, somewhere over here. The Gemara says, "Le'olam yizaher adam bechvod ishto." A person has to be very careful about the honor of his wife, because it's in the zechus of the woman. Oh, it's right here. That bracha is only showered on a person's home because of his wife. Shenamar, what's the proof? How do we know that bracha only comes because of the wife? Shenamar, ulavram hitiv bavurah. From that pasuk, that Sarah was the source of bracha in Avraham Avinu's house. And that's what Rav used to teach the people of Mechuza, Okiru l'nashayichu kihechei detisasiru. You should show a lot of kavod to your wife so that you become rich. A lot of reasons you should kavod to your wife. I guess one of them is that you should become rich. Why is it? What's this connection between the woman? Why is it that the woman is the source of bracha being showered down to the home? I think maybe the explanation is, and this would maybe I'll help and explain what happened with Avram, what happened with the Bizas Mitzrayim, is that women have a strength more than men in terms of being able to balance the spiritual and the physical. That men generally are pulled to one more than the other, but women are given the strength as being the Akeres HaBayis, of being the foundation of the home, and the foundation of the home has to be that the balance exists. That the balance exists between the physical and between the spiritual. And that's perhaps why that in specific, and that's why maybe when it came to Mitzrayim, it was specifically in terms of their tznius. The fact that they went out to the fields, but yet they were still concerned with covering themselves, that there was this tznius involved, that the women were zocha to the Bizas Mitzrayim. Because where does the wealth come from? It comes from an appreciation of balancing the Kodesh and the Chol. And I think maybe that's why, in general, there's more of a focus when it comes to tznius in general on women than on men. Because, again, women are given the strength, and with it, I guess, the responsibility of balancing that which is chol, that which is physical, but realizing that there's kedusha to it, and that it can be used for the spiritual. And that's why what we found, we've had a few examples of this already, and what we saw when it comes to Sarah there, was that Sarah had to do something which is inherently not sanua, going to be taken to have to live with Paro when you're married to another man is certainly not what we would consider to be an example of what we would call tznius. But it's because she understood that in this case, in order to save her husband's life and in order to ensure that things would fall out correctly for the future of Klal Yisrael, she realized that she needed in this particular instance to sacrifice something from herself in order to save her husband, and in order to ensure the future of Klal Yisrael. And that's why it was that the physical came into the house, because she was that Akeres HaBayis. When she shows that she knows how to balance the spiritual and the physical, then she's zocha that the bracha is metziyah b'sofeiso, and that's what the Gemara above metziyah is saying. And that was the same thing with the Nashim in Mitzrayim, that it was specifically because they had that balance that HaKadosh Baruch Hu awarded the Jews the Bizas Mitzrayim. And maybe that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to, first, and that would explain why it starts out as a commandment to the women. It was a Shalom Isha Mishchenta, because it was in the Zechus of the women. Later on, maybe everybody else can join in as well. But the realization that it starts with the women, that the women who ensured that their husbands would be interested in them, and that they would appreciate the future of Klal Yisrael even in such desperate situations, and yet they maintained their sense of tznius. It was that balance that led to the Bizas Mitzrayim, and it was in that zechus perhaps that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to ensure that this happened. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu needed to say that it's daber no ba'oznei ha'am. We need to follow through, because it's an important lesson for the future of Klal Yisrael to realize that the Akeres HaBayis, the woman who's at the foundation of the home, she's going to be what the Gemara says is the source of all the bracha in the home. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to teach the Mitzrim and the Jews a lesson in terms of the balance, but ultimately he had a responsibility to ensure that the women would be rewarded and that they would have that. And that's why, in the end, what happened with the spoils of Mitzrayim? The spoils of Mitzrayim that were most precious to the women were the ones that they gave to the Mishkan, because they realized how to balance it. Those maros atzovos, those mirrors that they took out with them, that they used in that same Gemara in order to be attracted for their husbands, that's what went to the Mishkan, because they had the unique ability to balance the Kodesh and the Chol. And it was maybe that also that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to show. It's something which the Klal Yisrael needs to remember and needs to be fundamental to the future of Klal Yisrael.